Matthew 16, I want you to look at verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I want you to notice that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. If you're not careful, you'll read Son of God. But if you follow the red writing, you will notice that Jesus most of the time referred to himself as the Son of Man. And that's very important. We'll get into some of that as we go. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And that's the title of our message today. Who do you say I am? I think that this is one of the most important, if not the most important, questions that we have to answer. Who do we say that Jesus is? Now, Jesus asked them initially, who do men say that I am? He was concerned or interested, let's say it that way, in what the disciples heard about him. Not necessarily what they said, but what the disciples heard. He was interested in that. But more importantly, he was interested in how they answered that question. Who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus is going to build his church. And what is the foundation of him building his church? On this rock, what is the rock? It's the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. There's a very large denomination out there that believes the church is built on Peter. That's not so. Peter was flawed. In fact, just a couple of verses after this, he's being rebuked. I mean, it goes from, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, getting his name changed to, get behind me, Satan. You know, I mean, it's that drastic in just a couple of verses. Now, he wasn't born again here, so cut him a break, you know what I mean? And he denied Christ, but he still wasn't born again. But the day of Pentecost, he's rebuking the ones that killed Jesus. No denying it then, right? Jesus builds his church. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And it's built on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's important to note is what he said in verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Here's a revelation for you. You cannot get this, what I'm teaching, by study. Man can't give it to you, as eloquent as it may be. In my humility, I cannot give you an experience. I can simply lead you to the truth. But the experience that's required has to come from the Father in heaven. Oh, it gets better. Are you ready for this? Man, I got help again. We just hit it going, didn't we? And I got a lot to cover, but that's all right. We're going to chew our food. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? Then right after that, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So one of the main things that Jesus came to do was to reveal to us the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he is the sole expression, from the Amplified, of the character of God, the very nature of God. If you want to know how the Father behaves, you learn how Jesus behaves. Did Jesus ever make somebody sick? Did he ever kill somebody? Did he ever take somebody from a family? So when people say those things, they're contradicting the truth. And here's what I wanted you to see. The two are mutually dependent on each other. Jesus came to reveal to us the Father, but you can't have a revelation of Jesus unless the Father reveals it to you. That's so simple and so deep, it might go right by you like, what? I don't get it. They're mutually dependent on each other. Have you ever been to that place where you're like, and I was there when I first started coming around the church, I thought, why do I need Jesus? Let me talk to the CEO. I want to talk to the Father. Let me talk to the head guy. I'll just talk to him. Because I looked at the Trinity, and you can't know him except through Jesus. And you can't know Jesus unless the Father reveals him to you. And I used a lot of can't words in there. He wants you to know him. He did all the legal maneuvers to make that possible for you. And I can sit here and I can be very convincing, but I can't convince you to have an experience. You have to have that. This requires you and him time. That's the only place it comes from. And when it happens, and it will, amen. For many of you, it's already happened. And you can attest to this. You don't have words. You're trying to explain to somebody, you know, it's like Julie and I's moment, you know, God loves me. Yeah? Who doesn't he love, you know? No, it's an experience, and you don't have the words to articulate the experience. I've spent years trying to explain the experience I had when God's love was deposited in my heart. I've spent years trying to explain that, and it is so anemic with human words. But you can have the experience. Now, this is the perfect follow-up series to our firm foundation that we taught. Why? Because we're talking about foundational things, right? It's on the revelation that comes from the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must know that. Know that you know that you know. That's the one thing that keeps coming into question. Think about this. Well, I didn't plan to say this. But on the Mount of Temptation, what was the thing the devil kept saying? If you're really the Son of God, right? That's the thing that keeps getting questioned, right? Repeatedly. A lot of religions acknowledge that Jesus existed, but they stop short of his deity. Oh, we're going to see some stuff today. Glory to God. There are basically four manifestations of the Son of God. Four manifestations. We have his deity, which is the pre-incarnate Son of God. That's before he became man. That's how he existed in the past time. We'll look at that today. We have his humanity when he took on flesh and became human. Then we have when he took on the anointing. He was a human, an anointed human. That's going to be really good. You won't want to miss that. And then we have his manifestation today, the glorified Son of God, his body. That's us. He's manifested through us. Are you getting a hold of this? I want you to go over to John 17. And we're going to talk about his deity. His deity. How many of you know Jesus is God? This is one of the reasons I believe that there is such controversy concerning the Trinity. And it's so misunderstood. And I believe that it is so simple, that's why it's misunderstood. People are out here in the realm of complexity trying to explain something that's in the realm of simplicity. You know how there's like a range that we see colors? You know, anything beyond a certain hue, we no longer see it, like such as ultraviolet. On the other spectrum, you have the same thing. There's only a window that you can see in colors. The same with hearing. There's only certain frequencies that we can hear. And as you spend a lot of time with rock music, as I did in the 70s and 80s, you know, some of those ranges on the bottom end start to go away. You have a compressed range of hearing. However, there's a range, but then you take out a dog whistle, you don't hear a thing, but all the dogs are barking, right? And you blow that whistle, they hear it. Well, there is a realm of simplicity in truth that's almost out of our range of comprehension. Religion is trying to make it over here. They're trying to tangle it and make it so complex that you can't understand it. But I want you to know the things of God are over here. This is where they are. And they're difficult to explain the simpler that they are. Are you with me? Boy, I feel my helper this morning. I tell you, it's awesome. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to talk about the pre-incarnate Son of God. Look at John 17. Now, you know what's happening in John 17, right? He's praying. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's not what we call the Lord's Prayer, but this is Jesus praying. John 17, verse 3, and this, notice Jesus is speaking, it's in red, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing both of them, not one or the other. It's knowing both of them. If you only know one, well, what I'm trying to show you today is you can't only know one. You really know both. Are you with me? And that's eternal life. When does eternal life start? When you get born again, now you have the capacity to know Him. The word know there means recognition of truth by personal experience. So God wants us to personally experience Him. There's a ton of theology out there. I'm not too interested in that. Everything else, Paul said it this way, I count everything else as loss. One translation says dung. You know what that is? Poo-poo. Did he really say poo-poo? Yeah, that I may know Him. Compared to knowing Him, it's refuse. It's garbage. Compared to knowing Him, waste. Skip to verse 5. This is what I want you to see. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay? So Jesus is talking about a glory that He had before the world existed. Isn't that what He said? Okay, let's talk about that glory. Are you ready? I want you to go over to chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me just mention a couple of examples. And I was going to get a little more detailed and go and read all these different things. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody ever heard of them? And what happened to them? Nebuchadnezzar got so mad they wouldn't bow. Heat that thing up 7 times hotter and wrap them in all kinds of cloth. What was he trying to do? He's trying to make them flammable. In fact, the fire was so hot that the people, the guards that were trying to throw them in, died from the heat to throw them into the fiery furnace. And after they threw them in, Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he said, we threw in 3 guys, but I see 4. The fourth is like the image of the Son of God. Guess who it was? That's the pre-incarnate version of Jesus. And they came out of there, not one hair was singed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. You're with Jesus. Jesus is with you. He's in you. Glory to God. We have the example of Melchizedek. Some people say, the mysterious Melchizedek. That's Jesus. It could only be Jesus. Read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through, 6, somewhere around there. King of peace. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. made like the Son of God. It's the Son of God. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. He's the one that received tithes from Abraham. And that's the order of priesthood which Jesus has. You read Hebrews chapter 5 through 7, I think it is. It says it seven times that he has the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Not according to Aaron, not according to the Levitical priesthood, according to Melchizedek. So that's his priestly ministry. All we know about his ministry is that he blessed Abram and he received this tithe. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does he do? He blesses and he receives tithes. Didn't mean to go down that road, but there it was. That's all we really know about the man, right? Then, just by way of reference, in Genesis 15, the Lord appeared to Abram, and they're getting ready to cut covenant. And he tells him to cut all these animals and cut them into pieces. We read that and wonder, man, that's kind of barbaric. You know, why are they doing this? This is them cutting covenant. And in the Hebrew culture, they knew immediately, oh, they're getting ready to cut covenant. It was called the trail of blood or the path of blood. The way they would lay these animal parts, all of the blood from the animals that were cut in half, sorry to be so gruesome, but that's what they were doing. This blood would go in and collect in the middle. The two parties that are making a covenant would walk past each other in that trail of blood. So in Genesis 15, I think it's around verse 12, it says a deep sleep falls upon Abram. What is that? That's the best description that they had at the time. He has been slain in the spirit. When the Holy Spirit manifests in physical form, people fall. People are out. It happens. Happened the day of his resurrection. All those guards that were standing guard, boop, they were on the ground. Yeah, it's Bible. You fall down. When the supernatural and the natural come into contact with each other, something's got to give. And guess what? It ain't God going to give. We have to yield. And so in verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. This was Jesus and the Father cutting a covenant. This was a manifestation. You have to understand, they're limited by the technology of their day as to how they would describe this. But I'm telling you, this looks like a scene out of Indiana Jones. Come on, Mark. Are you with me? I mean, this is some supernatural manifestation. Abram is out in the spirit. And you're thinking, now, you know, you really are adding a lot to the scriptures. You really are. Come on, you're going to have to give me some scripture. I'm so glad you said that. Look at John 8, 56. You probably read this and wondered, what is he talking about? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That's when he woke up and he saw God cutting a covenant with Jesus. Abram had to be involved. That's the human part of it. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He's revealing who he am. Are you with me? That's the name of God, the self-existent one. And you know what happened right after this? The religious people, they got mad. They didn't like that at all. They wanted him dead. But that's what he's referring to. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's when he woke up and saw the smoking oven and the burning torch. Remember, that's just how they would describe it. Today, we've got some other descriptors. You know, we might say some neon phosphorescent magnesium. I mean, we have a lot of things that we could say to describe this. But all they had was the sun and fire. That's it. That's all the light they had, right? Thank you, Jesus. Now, go over to John chapter 1. Anybody enjoying this? I'm enjoying teaching it. I don't know about you, but I'm getting happy already.
I'm reminded of something, talking about being limited by the technology of their day. When I used to be in the fire service, we ran a call out on the turnpike on a burning car. And it was a Volkswagen. The Volkswagen engine blocks are made of magnesium. And when they burn, I mean, you can throw them in the ocean and they will burn all the way to the bottom. You can't put them out. They put themselves out. And you can't look at it. It's as bright as the sun, I'm convinced. But what was amazing is I had my thumb up, and it describes what Abraham described, or in Genesis, that light was so bright and it was so hot that the air around it started to produce smoke. It wasn't coming off of the engine block. And it made me think, that's got to be the same effect, where that light is so bright, it's just almost incompatible with the atmosphere, to where it starts to produce a smoke. And so I understand what he's saying. So anyway.
That's awesome, yes. Praise God. You're there in John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you know, when we get people born again, this is one of the things I usually tell them, you know what, go read the book of John. Because I want them to know that God loves them. And so usually we rifle through those first couple of chapters pretty quickly, and especially the first few verses, and there is so much meat right there. It says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus, before He was Jesus, the pre-incarnate eternal Son of God, was involved in all of creation. He's known as the Word. We just read it right here. The Word, right? The Father is in charge of operations. Jesus is in charge of administration. The Holy Spirit is in charge of manifestation. And so the Father conceives it. Jesus gives it voice. The Holy Spirit does it. Think of the creation. What happened? The Holy Spirit hovered or shook upon the water. We've looked at that recently. See? And then God said, whenever you read in Genesis chapter 1, then God said, that's Jesus, before He had the name Jesus. Anything that is quoted as God, it's Jesus, because He's the one giving it voice. Now, the word that I find the most interesting in that verse is the word was. The word was. Normally you wouldn't think, hey, let's do a word study. Let's look up the word was. Does that seem like a word you'd look up? That's like looking up is or something. But it's amazing what it means. It's the imperfect tense of another word, which means I exist. I exist. But the Greek, they have these things called imperfect tense, which is like past and it's like present, but it's in between. We have three. We have past, present, and future. And so this is in an imperfect tense. And so literally what it is saying is continual existence in the past time. I got to let that sink in. In the beginning was continually existing in the past time, the Word. See, we have to construct a whole sentence to get the definition to fit. We just say was. In the beginning was the Word. Well, that sounds like it once was. Maybe it is no more, but it once was. Okay? No, this is continual existence. And the Word was continually existing in the past time with God. And the Word was continually existing in the past time as God. I'm talking about His deity. He is God. He is God. Then you come down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, that word only is very important. There's no other being that He conceived this way. And that brings me to His humanity. I want you to go over to Philippians chapter 2. I have about another hour's worth of stuff. So who'll give me at least 10 more minutes? Okay. I really want to try to close the deal here, and I may have to just rip through it quick. But while you're going to Philippians 2, just remember Galatians 4:4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So that's the legal entry, is to be born of a woman. Jesus was born of a woman, okay? You see there in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God." Who was in the form of God? Christ Jesus was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That literally means something to be grasped. In other words, he was willing to let that go. That's literally what it means. He was willing to let it go. Talking about being equal with God, he was willing to let go of that. "But made himself of no reputation." That literally means emptied himself of his divine privileges. So he didn't hold his equality with God as something that he couldn't part with. In fact, he willingly let that go, and he emptied himself. No one emptied him. He did it. He emptied himself of his divine privileges and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a what? A man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus walked it out perfect. He obeyed God every time. Not one time did he not obey God. Now, I want you to go over to Luke chapter 1. While you're going to Luke chapter 1, I'll quote for you Genesis 3. You remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? They ate the fruit, and they hid themselves. God's calling them on the carpet about this whole thing. And now he goes up to the serpent. Look at what he says to the serpent. And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The seed of the woman, your seed and her seed. Adam is right there. First he talks to Adam. Adam tries to blame the woman, tries to blame God, right? Gets over to the woman. The woman's blaming the snake, right, or the serpent. So now he's calling the serpent on the floor right here. They're all there. He could have said, "I will put enmity between your seed and his seed." He didn't say that. He said her seed. Can I give you a biology lesson? Women don't have the seed. Women don't carry the seed. Women carry the egg. Men carry the seed. The Greek word for seed, when we say the word is the seed, the seed is the word, that's the word sperma. Guess what word we got from that? Spermatozoa. There you go. It's Greek. It's from the Greek. All right, here you go. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 30. "Then the angel said to her," this is when the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Skip all the way down to verse 38. I'm skipping over a whole lot of stuff. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, earlier in Luke, we find Zechariah. That was John the Baptist's daddy. Same angel shows up and says, "Your wife's going to conceive." And he's like, "I'm an old man." And he said, "You know what? You're not going to be able to talk until the day this takes place." Struck him dumb. Zipped his lip. Why? Because if he would have spoken counter words in faith, believing something other than what the angel said, he could have messed it up. So we had zipped that man's lip, and he did. And it was only that the moment, the exact moment, when he agreed with the angel, it's when he said, "His name shall be called John." He wrote it down. Remember that? His tongue was loose. Finally agreed with God. Went through the whole pregnancy. So Mary had a very different response. Now, she had some questions, and I skipped over all that. How shall this be since I've not known a man? Well, what did she do? She said, let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. That is the seed of the woman. Jesus was conceived right then. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. He's explaining the parable of the sower. When the woman, the seed of the woman, when she agreed with God, when she spoke those words, sperma, onto the promise. Oh, I got some other news for you. I saw it this morning. We fertilize the egg, which is the promise of God, with our words. That's a whole series by itself right there, man. That's awesome. I got that this morning. I thought, whoa, God, the eggs exist, but we have to fertilize them with our words. Man, what a day. This is getting better here. Glory to God. Now, I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, why a virgin birth? Have you ever wondered about that? It said in Isaiah 7, verse 14, that this would be a sign to you. Who's going to verify that? And after he's born, he opened the womb, right? There's no way to verify after he's born. I got to mention this because it's just a big deal. Joseph is often overlooked in this story. But what a man of honor he was to allow this to take place and to cooperate with it. He had to be just as willing as Mary. An amazing testimony. Joseph, I admire Joseph. Huge admiration for Joseph. Now, the question is, why a virgin birth? Who's going to verify that? Well, there's a reason. It's in Exodus 20, verse 5. The Lord says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, not mothers, fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. That means that sin is perpetually passed down. There's no way that you could not be born in sin except that the bloodline be interrupted. And God did it. God interrupted the bloodline. How did He interrupt the bloodline? He used the egg of the woman and He used His word. The Word became flesh. So 23 chromosomes came from Mary, and 23 chromosomes came from God. So when that blood was shed on the cross, guess what? It was totally human, but it was totally sinless. And it was also God's own blood. Perfect man. Perfect human. Then Mary had to teach Jesus who He was. See, some people think that He just had this supernatural knowledge because of who He was and how He was created. No, no, no. Mary had to teach Him. It said that He grew in wisdom and stature. If you're growing in wisdom, you don't have all wisdom. Right? He's 12 years old. They leave Him behind in Jerusalem. And I mean, that must have been a big party of people. I'm trying to imagine us leaving church one time. Where's Harrison? And it's a day later? Come on, really? Are you sure? I'm thinking, these weren't very good parents, you know, no. But he's 12, and at that age, you're very close to being responsible. You're 13, they make you a man. So he's close to being able to watch out for himself, but they noticed he wasn't there. They go to Jerusalem, they find him in the temple asking questions. He's having this exchange with the Pharisees. And his answer is amazing. He's like, didn't you know? I had to be about my father. Didn't you know? It's like, he, from what he said, you could get the idea he expected her to know where he was. Why? Because she's been training up a child in the way that he should go. It's Proverbs 22, verse 6. She's training him who he is. He had to learn that. She's the one that kickstarted his ministry. Told the disciples, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That's the best advice in the whole book. Somebody said, I need a word. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Yeah. Really? That's it? That's the word? You don't need. That's the best answer I got. Boom. There you go. Whew, glory to God. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus had no unfair advantage. He wasn't this supernatural being, hybrid man-God thing. Now, I know it does say in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. It's referring to Jesus. I understand that that's there. But God is manifested in my flesh. That's the reason I don't smoke crack cocaine today. Because God's manifested in my flesh. But he's not operating as God. He's operating as a man. We'll get into that when we start talking about his anointing. Because you can somehow make yourself apart from Jesus. We have the same anointing, the same comforter he had. He said, I'll not leave you orphans. I'll send you a helper, the same helper I have, who's with you right now. He'll be in you. Glory to God. He can do the exact same things. He said, greater work shall you do. Didn't he say that? Well, then it's possible. Glory to God. I want you to see something. This will prove to you that when Jesus was on the earth, he did not operate as God. Are you ready? Now, in some churches, that sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? Hebrews 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, say all points, all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Go over to James chapter 1. Who was tempted in all points like we are? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? Okay. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say, when I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Who can't be tempted? Who was tempted in all points? So he couldn't have been operating as God. Remember, he emptied himself of everything that made him God, and he became just like us. Exactly like us. The only difference was the bloodline had been interrupted. That's the only difference. Are you getting help? Thank you, Jesus. In closing, I did it. 1 minute over, sorry. I think that's a couple minutes fast. So, go over to Acts chapter 10. You have to be able to answer the question from Jesus. Who do you say that I am? Fundamental question. Acts chapter 10, we'll look at verse 38, and it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Break it down. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. If he's operating as God, why would God anoint God? And why mention Nazareth? That's his hometown. He's pointing to his humanity. With the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Not he's operating as God, but God is with him. How is he with him? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. The same way that God is with us, through the person of the Holy Spirit. So what are we to do? We're to go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. We know where sickness comes from. It is demonic oppression. Not every sickness is the result of some devil, but all sickness is the result of sin in some way, shape, or form. I'm not saying that person sinned. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that sin let death into the earth. And because of that, we have sicknesses in the earth. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just burn the candle at both ends for too long. And my body says, enough! That's it! Can't stay up all night, all day, and eat Chick-fil-A all the time. Your body's going to say, time out. going to say, we are shutting down. Anybody else? That's usually when I get sick. If something like this, because I've tried to go farther than the design limits, right, and not taking proper care. See? But if we'll do the right things, we'll have longevity. Are you with me? Glory to God. Would you get anything out of that? Did that help you?